At Grainger, we're for the ones who pay attention to every little detail. The ones who fuss, tinker, and sweat the small stuff. Because you know the tiniest thing can make the biggest difference when it comes to keeping business moving. We get it. We're the same way. Offering access to product experts to help you quickly and easily find what you need. So whatever your industry, you know you're always getting professional-grade products. Call, click Grainger.com, or just stop by. Grainger, for the ones who get it done.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
You changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bring into light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance. Our Sunday edition, in fact. And tonight, the title of my message was Woe to the Spoilers of Jerusalem. With what's happening today, we're seeing in the news horrible things happening over there in Israel. And, you know, when you see these things happening, of course, the Bible tells us to pray for the peace of Israel. But when you see these things happening, automatically you start hearing people, more prophecy. And I'm hearing it already. This woman prophesied this. She said this was going to happen in October, folks. All kinds of things happen in October. I'm going to listen to this woman from now on. Well, see, today we don't have foretellers. Today we have forth tellers. And you can say, you know, here's what I think is going to happen. That's one thing. But when you say, the Lord has told me, that's a different thing. And that's not happening today. God's word, the Bible, is very clear. He tells you that in the later times, he is going to speak to us through his word, right here, this King James Bible. But I'm hearing that already out there. Now, already the questions about, is this going to lead to World War III? Well, you know, God has given us all of this information that we need on this. I mean, he's given it to us, in great detail. And that's what we're going to take a look at. What is going to happen? The Bible makes it very clear what the future holds. And so let's go there tonight. And we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 33. And in Isaiah chapter 33, starting with verse 1, Woe to thee that spoilest, and that thou wast the spoiled, and dealest treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with thee. And when thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled. And when thou shalt make an end to dealing treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with you. Now, what we're talking about here, the immediate object of this, at the time when this was taking place, was the Assyrian king, Sennacherib. It's a hard name to pronounce. Sennacherib. Now, whose armies were besieging Jerusalem at the time that this took place. Now, here, remember, the Bible is not chronological order. And so what happens is sometimes it'll be speaking, it'll be like we just said here, the current event. But then it might shoot way into the future, and then, or it might go back to the past. And so you have to read it in the context which it's written. When he says here, again, the immediate object of this is what we call an anathema, was the Assyrian king Sennacherib, whose armies were besieging Jerusalem at the time. And now the ultimate anti-type is the future Antichrist, who will attempt to destroy the people of Israel. In verse 2 we read, O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm. Every morning our salvation also is the theme in this time of trouble. Well, of course, the time of trouble is what we call the Great Tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble. So you see how he's going way ahead now in the future. He's talking about what's happening. but not only will it be a time of testing, for the nation of Israel, but it's also going to be a time of salvation, that the tribulation period prior, because during that tribulation period, true Israel, the remnant, we're going to be saved, which is one third of Israel, which the Bible says are the children of Abraham, not the seed of Abraham, but they're the children of Abraham. And so he goes on to say, in the noise of the tumult, the people fled. At the lifting up of thyself, nations were scattered. And your spoil shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar, as the running to and fro of locusts shall run upon them. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. And the fear of the Lord is his treasure. Behold, their valiant ones shall cry without. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste, and the wayfaring man ceases. He hath broken the covenant. He hath despised the city. He regardeth no man. Well, again, we're talking about this is during the time of the tribulation period. But going back to verse 6, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. Well, in times of intense stress and stability, where do we get our stability? What is it that we're always saying? God is on the throne and he's in complete control. Okay, and that's our source of stability, is the fact that we know that God is on the throne. And God is in complete control. Nothing can happen that he doesn't allow to happen. And we go on in verse 9. The earth mourneth and languishes. Lebanon is ashamed and hewn down. Sharon is like a wilderness. And Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. Now will I rise, saith the Lord. Now will I exalt, I be exalted. Now will I lift myself up. You shall conceive chaff, you shall bring forth stubble. Your breath as fire shall devour you. And the people shall be as the burning of lime, as thorns cut up. They shall be burned in the fire. Of course, again, folks, this is talking about during the tribulation period. Hear you that are far off what I have done, that you are near. Acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppositions, oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, and stoppeth his ears from the hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the nations of rocks. Bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty, because they behold the land that is very far off. So here now, obviously the king is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he returns in power and great glory to assume the throne of his father David, and the people of Israel scattered, and all the nations of the world will be gathered back to their ancient land from one end of heaven to the other. Thine heart shall meditate. Terror, where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the towers? Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle. Thou shalt not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall be ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords therefore be broken. But there the glorious Lord will be, into a place of broad rivers. Now he's referring to during the millennial kingdom. This is taking place. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers, streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. Obviously, during when the Lord makes over the heavens and makes over the earth, there'll be no more oceans, just streams, rivers of living water. For the Lord is our judge, and the Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. Thy tackings are loosed, and they could not well strengthen their mast. They could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of a great spoil divided. The lame take the prey, and the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven in their iniquity. And so, again, here he's talking about a time when the Lord Jesus rules as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the entire earth during the millennial kingdom. And so here, I want to go now over to Ezekiel chapter 38. And we get a little bit better picture, too, of how some of this is going to take place. And in Ezekiel chapter 38, we start with verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog in the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Well, here, Gog is the leader of this confederacy. He's called the prince of Meshech and Tubal, also known as Ross, which became later became known as Rush, and then Russia. And so it actually is referring to the Rus, the leader of the Russian people here. And he goes on, and of course, Meshach becomes Moscow, and Tubal later becomes Tobolsk. Now, that's according to a number of known theologians of today and historians. He goes and he says, and And say, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army and horses and horsemen in great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. You say, well, boy, you mean to tell me in the future, during this tribulation period, when all the armies of the world gather to do battle, they're going to be using shields and swords? And, well, remember, Ezekiel was describing things that he could identify with for the time that he was living in. I mean, remember in Ezekiel, we talked about flaming chariots that would travel through the night, a flame speeding so quickly. Well, just imagine Ezekiel taken out of that time and moved up to our days and looks at and seeing the cars on the highways with the headlamps. Well, he didn't know anything about electric lamps back in those days and electric lights, and he would imagine, my gosh, they must be on fire. And so here, he tried to identify with what he could. Now, people say, surely you don't think that they're going to be going to war on horses. Well, I got news for you, folks. It hasn't been very long ago at all that our Green Berets, special units of our Green Berets in Afghanistan, were taking on Taliban by horseback, because with the terrain and the rocks, horses were much more able to go through that terrain than were motorcycles. And so here, yeah, and besides that, they didn't make nearly as much noise as motorcycles did. So here you have, again, in fact, today, as far the last time I looked, Russia had the world's largest mounted cavalry on horseback. And here we do have, our military has stables with horses for such operations, special operations like we've had. But again, going back to Ezekiel's day, now Ezekiel could see men riding on things, even if they had been like motorcycles, and we use motorcycles in our military. But do you think that he had ever seen an AP, an armored personnel carrier? No. So he had to try to identify these things as he looks into the future, and he sees all of these strange things, and he tries to again identify them with what he could possibly identify with. And so he goes on to say, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya, with them, all of them with shields and helmets. Gomer. And by the way, Gomer back then was the land of Germany. And all the bands in the house of Togar, and the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, that thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. In other words, God is telling them, I got bad news for you, O Gog. I'm going to pull you in. You're not going to go there. I'm going to pull you in, put hooks in your jaws, and bring you against the nation of Israel. Why? Well, the purpose of the tribulation period was twofold. One, the purification of the wife of God, which is the nation of Israel. Number two was to judgment on the Gentile nations. And as we go through here, we're going to see there was some pretty stiff judgment that is coming their way. And after many days, thou shalt be visited in the later years. Thou shalt come unto the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm, like thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many peoples with thee. And so here, he is going to bring all of these armies. Now, here, as we're going to see as we continue through here, that five-sixths of their army, of Gog's and Magog's army, are going to be destroyed. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall these things come into thy mind. Thou shalt think in evil thoughts. In other words, devise an evil plan. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, and dwell in the midst of the land. Well, here, then it says, Sheba and Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish. Well, Sheba and Dedan are apparently, they're smaller, peripheral, if you will, Arab nations. And they're not going to join up with the other Muslim nations in the anti-Israel confederation, probably because they're allied and they do business with Israel. And so they don't want to, like I said, they're very small nations, but they don't want to destroy their economic ties with Israel. And it says, Sheba and Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions, therefore shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle, to take away great spoil? So they're not going to cooperate with Gog and Magog and his confederacy. Now, he goes on to say, therefore, and by the way, when you take a look at Tarshish actually, Tarshish himself was the grandson of Japheth through Javan. Javan was the ancestor of the Greeks, and Tarshish seems to have migrated still farther west. His name is always associated with merchant marines, possibly allied somehow with the Phoenicians, in fact. And in the context of the last days, however, Tarshish and the young lions thereof would seem to represent nations of the Japhethites, which would mean primarily, well, basically, what they would be, those nations, would be the Europeans and the Americans. And so here, many of today's Bible scholars believe that the city-state Tarshish was originally either in Spain or Portugal, or possibly even England. And it was these nations that primarily settled the Americans. And so thus England, the United States, and the Euro-American nations are probably the ones who will remonstrate that with God over the projected invasion of their friend Israel. Now, here, when we see what's happening there with the Palestinian and Hamas. And we know that Iran is really behind this. And here, Biden goes and allows Iran, which is actually Persia, here, to get back the billions of dollars that it had frozen in assets. And so now they're using all of that money to make war against Israel. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwell safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. And it shall be in the later days, and I will bring thee against my land, and the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified, the O Gog, before their eyes. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? Well, yeah, boy, has it been prophesied in many years. Here we're reading this, and we just was reading it some 2,800 years after it was written. And it shall come to pass at that time, at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. Well, anyhow, now God is telling them, he's telling Gog and Magog that his patience has run out with them, that he has run out of patience. Now, again, remember what's taking place here. Israel is going to be going through this tribulation period to purify her, but the heathen nations going through there is God's judgment. God is pulling them there. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all the creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall away, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will ram upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him. Overflowing rain with great hailstones and brimstone. And thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So now, here, we see what God is going to do. See, God doesn't have to use conventional weapons. In fact, what he's saying here, I think what I'm going to do there is I'm going to have some major, major earthquakes. I'm going to bring some major earthquakes. You're going to devastate you. But not just earthquakes. If you read on, you find out that he's not only is he going to use earthquakes, but if we actually read ahead, and let me do that. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee. So he's going to eliminate five-sixths of his army, of Gog's army, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts. and will bring thee up by the mountains of Israel. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and I will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give unto thee the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. And I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord God. Well, folks, we were actually considered to be the coastlands or the isles. The United States is a coastland, okay? So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people, Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it is come, and it is done, saith the Lord God, that is in the day whereof I have spoken. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth, and shall set on fire, and burn the weapons, both the shields, and the bucklers, and the bows, and the arrows, and the bands, and the staves, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years, so that they... Now here, this is interesting, because here the cities of Israel, remarkably, the earthquake and the storm will be so providentially controlled by the Lord that it will destroy Gog's armies while leaving the cities of Israel virtually unaffected. So no wonder the people of Israel and the other nations recognize the hand of God, where it says here, again, let me read that. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons and the shields and the bucklers and the bows and the arrows and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire for 7 years. Now, the inhabitants of Israel will be able to use the burnable parts of the field rather than cut down any part, any out of the forest, for they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoiled them, and rob those that robbed them, said the Lord God. And it shall come to pass in the day that I will give unto Gog a peace, a place thereof graves in Israel, in the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea. And it shall stop the noises of the passengers, and there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the Valley of Hamon Gog. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown that day that I will be glorified, saith the Lord God. And they shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land to bury the passengers that there remaineth upon the face of the earth, to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months shall they search. And the passengers that pass through the land, when any seeth a man's bone, then shall he set up a sign by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. And also the name of the city shall be Hamona. They shall cleanse the land. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come together yourselves on every side to my sacrifice, that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that they may eat the flesh and drink the blood. Now, here, the princes of the earth compare, you know, if we read this passage with 39:17-20 with Revelation 19, 17 through 21 says this exact same thing. The two sufferers for the birds of the air are described as such similar terms as to suggest actually the same event. Both will involve not just the northern confederacy of Gog and Magog, but all the princes of the earth. However, the Armageddon slaughter described in Revelation will take place at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, which seems to indicate that the slaughter in this passage may follow the seven-year period mentioned in Ezekiel 39:9, being much greater than the destruction of Gog and Magog described in Ezekiel 38, which occurs in the last 7 years. Now, I want to go over to Zechariah. I want to go to Revelation chapter 19. He just mentioned that here. And yes, indeed, I want to start with verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, that he had a name written that no man kneweth but he himself. Now obviously we know who that is speaking of there. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word. Now, the vesture was dipped in blood as he rode triumphantly down the great winepress where the spilled blood had reached the horse's bridles. He will begin his journey deep in Edom and Bozar, and he will continue on. And so here now, he goes on to say, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, here we're talking, this is at the end of the tribulation period. Remember, the rapture of the church takes place prior to the start of the tribulation period. And what you have here are four categories of saints. Now, the first category of saints were angels. The first time the word saints was used, it was to describe his angels. The second category of saints were the Old Testament saints. The third category were the New Testament saints. And the fourth are the tribulation saints. And now here, we're seeing in heaven, we're seeing all the saints are gathered together to do battle. This is an army. See, when you have an army, and an army goes to war, the goal is to kill more of the enemy than they kill of you. And if you have a glorified body, which means you can't die again, that means that you have achieved immortality, then you've got quite an advantage over those that don't have a glorified body. So here now, they're being assembled. All of us will be heading back to earth with the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Now, when you do this, when he's talking about this, we're not talking about riding on horses over millions and millions and millions of miles of space out there. Folks, the Bible speaks of dimensions. It doesn't use that word, but it uses the word a door opens, which means going from one dimension to another. For example, when Moses was up on the mountain, and here in the fog, in the cloud, a door opens, and God himself steps out. Well, he has gone from one dimension to another. And there's actually ways of controlling these dimensions, if you have the technology to do that. But that's another story. And I know this because Years ago, we used to have on a regular basis, I would have different nuclear therapists would come upon the radio program. I have to stop it every now and then and take a little bit. This is the third time today I'm preaching this, and my voice gets a little worn here. So here, and they would talk about these 10 different dimensions that they were sure existed, and they would refer to as the doors open. We see in the Bible where Jacob was laying and a door opened above him. Now the Lord had given him a dream, and a door opened right above him, and a ladder comes down, and angels were going up and down that ladder, Jacob's ladder. But that was a vision. But then we see the Lord Jesus appearing and disappearing when you had a crowd around him closing in on him, wanting to stone him, and all of a sudden he just disappeared from the midst of them. And if you look at in the upper room after his resurrection, he simply, a door opens and he appears right in the midst of them. And so here, in fact, in Revelation chapter 4, you hear John is speaking, and he said that a door opened right above him, a door opened, and he was caught up. And here he goes on to say, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and the treading the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the nations in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper. Now this is what we just read over in Ezekiel for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Now I want to remind you that born-again, Bible-believing Christians will not be here during this time. We will not be here. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies. That's where we're going to be. We're going to be in heaven, getting ready to return back to the earth. And their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat upon the horse and against his army. So we're not going to be spectators. As we go back with the Lord Jesus to fight, we'll be fighting against the Antichrist and all his forces, the armies of the world. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them and had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Folks, I can guarantee you, these are the same people out there today that are pushing here in Ohio, that are pushing issue one, to vote yes on issue one. These people are evil to the bone. This is pure evilness, and this is why we keep bringing this up. Vote no on issue one. This is extremely important. But the mindset of the people that we will be fighting back, those of the world, is that same. And the remnant which were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which the sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now, here, this sword that proceeds out of his mouth isn't some great, big, huge, long sword. It's simply his words. His words. And basically what he's going to say to the saints. Well, let's go over to Zechariah chapter 13, and we'll find out what he's going to say to the saints. So as we go over there, Zechariah 13, we're going to start in verse 8. And it shall come to pass that in the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about the nation of Israel, the people that God had been brought back from all over the world, from all the nations, those that refer to themselves as Jews. But the Lord Jesus referred to those that said the seed of Abraham were not the children of Abraham. There's a difference. Two-thirds of them were called the seed of Abraham, but one-third were called the children of Abraham. Jesus referred to them also in Revelation as those that say they are Jews but are not. They're of the synagogue of Satan. The Apostle Paul referred to them in Romans chapter 9. And here he says this, and I will bring the third part, one-third of those that are professing Jews through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Now, there are already in Israel many who are professing to be Orthodox Jews that are acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Messiah already, and that's a growing number. We go on here. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravaged, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Now, the day of battle refers to when he took his people out of Egypt. And what do we see there? Well, here what we see, you're going to compare this, his return here, with the saints, and God is immutable. So he does things the same way over and over. Now, he's going to return to the exact place that he stood the last when he left the earth. He's going to return to the exact place. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof. Now, if you've ever been there, the Mount of Olives is almost straight up. In fact, when I was a younger guy, I could have run up there. But nowadays, I don't think I'd do it. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave to the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Now remember, when he took his people out of Egypt and he parted the Red Sea, that was the battle that he was referring to here in the day of the battle as he fought. That was when he took his people and he destroyed Pharaoh's army. And if you notice, remember what it says here, the mountain should be removed toward the north and half of it toward the south. So how did he divide the waters? Towards the north and towards the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach into Azale. You shall flee like you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah. Now, this happened 400 years prior to this writing of this book, 400 years prior to that, to this time, anyhow. And in other words, the book of Zechariah. And again, and you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto you. Zil, you flee like you did before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. So here now, here's the picture. You got the armies of the world, and they've just gone through Jerusalem. The people are running. Two-thirds of the people there have already been killed in Jerusalem. One-third of the people are coming out of that, and they're heading straight towards the Mount of Olives. The armies of the world are pursuing, and the armies of the world know that the Mount of Olives goes straight up. And we're not talking about like in the days of Pharaoh, where you had Pharaoh's elite chariots and horses here. No, we're talking about modern military equipment, the armies of the world. You're probably talking Black Hawk helicopters, tanks, and all of the things that modern warfare that you have out there. And so here now, as the people come towards the Mount of Olives, God splits the Mount of Olives, and they go in to that, going to Petra. And what happens? They run smack dab into the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings and his army. Now, things are not going to go good for the armies of the world when this happens, you see. And so what takes place here is, remember, the object of when you go to war is to kill more of the enemy than they kill of you. Now, we are going to be there, and the sword of the Lord comes out of his mouth is simply, he tells his army, go get them. That's us. We will have, again, glorified bodies. We will have achieved immortality. And so as we go to do battle with the armies of the world, we can't die. You know, fire can't burn us. Cold can't freeze us. We won't get hungry. None of these things will happen to us. We won't be feeling pain. God will have taken care of all of that. And so this battle is not going to go well for the armies of the world. And, you know, when I think of that today, should that take place, the people that are here, the Democratic Party, for one, here in America, all of the communist, antichrist communist people, the World Health Organization, the World Economic Forum, the United Nations, and that's who we'll be battling. In fact, John McTurnan and I actually had a battle going on with the War College and the Pentagon, because they had written a paper stating, because of this passage right here that I was reading to you, that Christians should not be serving in the military. We should not, because our loyalty is towards the Lord Jesus Christ and not towards the armies of the world, the United Nations. And so here, he goes on to say, and it shall come to pass that in that day the light shall not be clear nor dark. Now, this is going to be something totally different than what we've seen before. The phrase "in that day" refers to the day of the Lord, and of course the period when God is judging and cleansing the earth and its inhabitants. So it's an interesting thing, because this is going to be a strange atmospheric phenomenon. And here, described here, it's very strange. But basically, things are going to be reversed. During the day, it's going to be dark, and during the night, it's going to be light. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go forth out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and winter shall it be. Well, I'm going to stop right here. But when you all of these things are imminent that's going to happen. I believe we're very, very close to these with all of the signs that we have out there. Now, I know a lot of people will read this and say, oh, these are terrible, horrible things happening. Well, it's really terrible and horrible for people that are not saved. And this is why it's so important. This is why we spend so much time on this radio program begging people, trying to explain to people that you don't have time to waste. Now, what we're telling you is real. It's reality. God's word here is reality. You know, God's word, the King James Bible, has a 100% perfect record, over 1,800 prophecies, some made thousands of years in advance, folks. It is the greatest source of wisdom and knowledge, and it is the greatest source of authority in existence. But the vast majority of people in this world are totally clueless. They're totally clueless. And this is why he tells you in this that his people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's the lack of the knowledge of what is in this book is the reason that they're destroyed. And so this is why when we tell you that you don't have, you know, you don't have time to waste. If you have not called upon the name of the Lord and asked the Lord Jesus to be your Lord of your life, you're walking on a spider web over the lake of fire, folks. That's a dangerous way to go. How many times have people said, well, in fact, you've heard many, many times, well, when I get older and I've finished doing the things I want to do, then I think I'll look into religion. Well, the problem is that is a whole lot of people in this world are not going to get older. Probably tonight in Chicago, who knows how many young men and women are going to be murdered. They're going to kill each other tonight. None of them expecting to die tonight, but they're going to die tonight, and they're going to die in their sin. And this is why we keep giving this message out. So if you're out there and you have not received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have no time to waste. Do it tonight. Jesus made it easy. He did all the heavy lifting. All you have to do is call upon the name of the Father. Pray to the Father. Ask for forgiveness of your sins. Acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. The good news is only sinners can be saved, folks. So you need a Savior. Once you've done that, ask him to forgive you of your sin. You know that it was your sin to put his son upon that cross. And then call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And ask the Lord Jesus to be the Lord of your life, all of your life. Without any reservations, folks, you got to be all in. Remember what Jesus said? You've got to put him before your mother, your father. He's got to be first. He put you first when he hung up and took your place upon that cross. You have to be all in. He's got to be the Lord of your life, all of your life, without any reservations. Now, if you do that, God will always honor your commitment. You will become a new creature, a born-again believer, an heir of the kingdom. And then you will be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You say, well, but, you know, Pastor, you sure sound like you're absolutely positive. I am absolutely positive, folks. There's nothing as sure, nothing so sure, nothing as so sure as the Word of God. Remember, he spoke the universe into existence with his Word. So do that tonight. You may not have it tomorrow. Don't run out of tomorrows tonight. We've run out of time tonight. So as we get to this point every night, we want to say, God bless, good night, and always, 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 and I do mean always, keep fighting the fight.
When I grow up, I want to work for a woke company.
Like super woke.
When I grow up, I want to be hired based on what I look like.
Rather than my skills.
I want to be judged.
By my political beliefs.
I want to get promoted.
Based on my chromosomes.
When I grow up,
I want to be offended.
By my coworkers.
And walk around the office.
On eggshells.
And have my words policed.
By HR.
Words like
grandfather.
peanut gallery.
Long time no see.
No can do.
When I grow up,
I want to be obsessed with emotional safety
and do workplace sensitivity training
all day long.
When I grow up, I want to climb the corporate ladder.
Just by following the crowd.
I want to be a conformist.
I want to weaponize my pronouns. What are pronouns?
It's time to grow up and get back to work. Introducing the number one woke-free job board in America, RedBalloon.work.